This is David Tarkington, lead pastor at First Family. Thank you for downloading this sermon. For more information about our church, go to firstfam.org or check out my blog at davidtarkington.com.
Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been born, or been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And let the one who is able to receive this receive it." There is nobody in this room today that has not been impacted, nobody in our church family today that has not been impacted by divorce. I'm not saying everybody in the room has been divorced, but I am saying that we've all been impacted by it. Whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, maybe it is our individuals in the room, you've had divorce impact your life. And divorce is a difficult subject in church because many, even those within the church, struggle with the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. I had a wedding ceremony that I officiated here yesterday. 11:11 at 11 a.m. It was Veterans Day. And 11:11 at 11 a.m., I asked the groom, I said, "Is that for you so you won't forget the anniversary?" He said, "It might help." But as we had that ceremony, as we have had many other ceremonies here, there is a bride walking down the aisle. She is met by her groom, and they come down the rest of the way, come up on the stage together. They take vows. They exchange rings. And it's a holy moment. It is holy matrimony. It is a moment that they had anticipated and they had looked for, and it is a moment that God knew would come before they ever even met each other. And yet, unfortunately, so often what happens, in even among Christians, is that there are men and women who have walked down an aisle but choose to walk down separately the back way and go out another aisle eventually. And that's tragic. That's tragic. It's 2017, and we can rightly say in our nation today that there are two elements that have been legal for years, and I believe had ultimately impacted much of the cultural shifts in our country today. We are a nation that has been, and it's not just unique to us, but we have been battling revolutions for the last few decades, if not centuries. And I'm not talking revolutions as in the Revolutionary War where arms are taken up, but I'm talking revolutions such as the sexual revolution that really came into being in the 1960s, was declared such. And then you have the moral revolution, this cultural revolution. We're in the midst of that now. There are things today that are changing at breakneck speed, things that yours and my grandparents would never have questioned but are now debatable and questionable among our cultural elite. Things that we thought were foundational are no longer apparently foundational in culture. We are in the midst of a revolution. I think there are two elements among those other things that have taken place in our nation that are keyed to what is happening in our culture and what has caused much of the shift. There are a whole lot of religious people trying to figure out what to do, but when you look at these two elements and you see how they've impacted, it's hard to argue against them. I think the two most negative things that have come that have made the most impact have been abortion on demand and no-fault divorce. Now, I say that, and I upset some of you already just by laying it out there for what I believe. That will offend some, I'm sure, but I'm not beyond offending people. I do that often. But as I declare today, as I read this scripture, as I go from passage to passage, spend time in prayer and recognition of God's inerrant and inspired word and asking Him, "Oh God, do I really have to preach this one today?" I am affirmed in the reality that it is not my role to ignore Scripture, nor am I allowed to water down what the passages say just so I might attempt to not offend somebody with the truth of the Word of God. I don't have the privilege to do that, nor would I want to take the privilege to do that. When it comes to church and divorce, there are many church fellowships that have been broken and fractured due to that, due to these things. We are not immune to this. We have not been immune to this. Some of you have been in church long enough to know what church picture directories are. And for those that have not, you might be more familiar with yearbooks as they are developed in elementary, junior high, and high school, and those funny books that are sold to you at an exorbitant amount so that you can buy them and put them on a shelf and make your parents keep them in a box after you move out. That's what yearbooks are for, right? But in the church world, there has been this church directory that has come every now and then, and we have had a few since I've been here. Here's what I believe about church photo directories and churches. One is they send false messages because there are people who think they're members of our church just because their picture's in it. FYI, being in a photo directory does not mean you're a member of the church. It just means you got the free 8x10 by Olin Mills. And you showed up when we said, come get your picture made. The other thing that the picture directory has done is it's a good thing. You hear a name and you look it up to try to figure out who that person is, right? That's really why we do it. And then we wait about 10 years till we get another one, because 10 years is the statute of limitations for remembering how much of a pain it was to put that thing together to begin with. And then, so we need another one of those. So let me just go ahead and caution you. If you're the individual that says, man, we really need another picture directory, you understand you've just volunteered to be chairperson of that committee. And let me just go ahead, you probably won't like that, just saying, it's fun, it's busy, it's good. But we do have these directories. Here's the bad thing about church directories, though, and unfortunately we look at these. I pull them out, the ones from 95 and the ones from 2005 and all these ones we have, and I look and I see pictures of families, husband, wife, children, in front of the Olin Mills banner or the Life Touch banner, whichever one we purchase. And there are oftentimes I look at those and I go, oh, yeah, I remember when they were married. And I haven't seen them in a while, or I haven't seen both of them in a while. And the kids that are happy right there, they're a lot older now, and they've been impacted by this because those kids don't live with that man and that woman anymore. They now live with that woman, sometimes go see that man, or vice versa. Or they split up and don't see each other much anymore. I'm telling you, divorce fractures fellowship. And that's just the picture directory. I mean, come on, is that that big a deal? It is when you have 30 pictures you're putting X's on to try to figure out what happened. But here's something else that happens in church. And since it's just family, we can just talk, right? We're a church that has Sunday school classes, small groups that meet on Sunday morning. So let's just play this little game out for a little bit, see if this has ever happened. It's a couples class. You know, we're not as stringent on which class you go to, but I will say this, if you're a 40-year-old man, you're not going to the high school girls class, just so you know. Those are some rules. But as far as like, hey, I feel, you know, I'm an adult, I'm going to go to this adult class, we'll work with you in that. But so we have these couples class. So let's just play it out. You got a couples class, married couples class. Married couples, man and woman married couples class. And so they're in a couples class, and they're attending, and they enjoy it, and they're having a good time. And maybe the woman is the one that does the books and turns in the roll, and maybe the man makes sure he's greeting people and making coffee. Who knows? I don't care. It's just, it's fun. It's fellowship. That's good. But then something happens, and that couple gets a divorce. And when that couple gets a divorce, and usually what would take place if they're trying to stay in the church, one of that individual, the man or the woman, leaves. They leave, go to another church. That just happens. Or they don't go to church. They just get out. Leaving the other spouse. Now here's where it gets really difficult. The spouse that is, or the former spouse who is left, and that group of friends, which was the small group, the Sunday school class, the couples class, by not necessarily any intention by the class, that individual, we'll say it's a woman in this case, really struggles to know where she fits. Because at no point in her life did she think she would not be in a class with her spouse. And now she's not. And when she goes to that class, it's different than it used to be. That group's different than it used to be. And while people are very nice, it just feels awkward a lot. When I was a kid in junior high in Ohio, we would load the van up from Dayton or Fairborn, where we lived, and we'd drive down to Cincinnati to go to Kings Island, which is the theme park, you know, and here you go to Disney and Universal. We had that going for us, And it was roller coasters and log rides and very traditional kind of theme park. Still kind of a cool thing, you know. But I remember one of those trips, if not more than one of those trips, where one of my buddies in church in the youth group had a girlfriend and I didn't. I knew if I'm going, one of us had a girlfriend, it's really easy for me to figure out which one had the girlfriend. It was never me. So he had a girlfriend and I didn't, and she was some kid in the youth group, and I was just, so we're down there, hey, we'll hang out together. You know, and I'm that guy. I'm the guy, hey, we're getting on the roller coaster. There's a seat for two and a seat for, I'm back here by myself. Hey, all right. So I'm that third wheel, right? I'm just kind of hanging out with the friends, and I'm going, I don't really fit into this. And that's how she feels going to Sunday school. And so there's that struggle. Now, that, you know, that's hard, but I mean, you can kind of work through that, hopefully. But then there's this other thing that happens sometimes. Those couples who hang out together. Hey, we're going to go to the movie together. Our kids are the same age. We're going to go to, we're going on vacation together. That's dangerous, but they do that. Go on vacation together. They just enjoy life together. Go out to eat a lot together. But now they're divorced. And the couple that's not divorced, who used to hang out with the other couple, now has to figure out, are they allowed to be friends with both of those individuals anymore? Because if we're still friends with him, does that make her mad? And if we're still friends with her, does that make him mad? And so what we're going to do is be awkward people for a while, and then we'll probably just not hang out with them much anymore at all. I made that story up, but does that happen? I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I'm just thinking, I bet that happens. I bet that happens. The fearsome foursome becomes a threesome, and then it's a twosome, and you got to find another twosome. I mean, that's just kind of how it works, because all of a sudden, pieces aren't fitting like they used to. And what I found out is this, is what happens sometimes, and maybe it's no accident here that you have Matthew 18, just one, two, three sections up in the paragraph sections or the story sections. Jesus talking about the parable of the lost sheep, the one who left and the 99 are still there. And I'm wondering how many of those sheep that run away, wandering, are like this. I just didn't fit anymore. And we started just wondering. Now what happens is there are expectations of how the church would respond, and sometimes the person who's gone through a divorce has really good expectations of what the church ought to do, and sometimes they have really bad expectations of what the church ought to do, and sometimes the church responds well, and sometimes the church responds very poorly, and sometimes the church doesn't respond at all. That's just life. That's reality. Not just life as in it's okay, it's just reality as in that's reality. And yet there's also this that happens. Sometimes the individual that's gone through a divorce that has been faithful in the church with their spouse finds the need to either quit the church or find another church to go to simply for this reason. They're sick and tired of answering the same question every week, and the same question is, how's your husband or how's your wife? And they have to go, I quit wearing this ring a year ago. We've been divorced that long. Thank you for asking or noticing. And they're just tired of answering it and revisiting the story every week. Now, that does happen. What happens often is this as well. When Christians are contemplating divorce, they often first contact their lawyer. This is not a statement about lawyers. You need lawyers. We have lawyers here. I'm not looking at you right now, but we have them and we need them. And it's needed. There's a whole lot of reasons for protection. I mean, it's needed. But there is something about the first contact from a Christian being there. Now, I get it. Sometimes this has happened, and it's like a whirlwind, never saw it coming, and I need to protect myself. I get that. But I would just say this, with no disrespect to anybody in the legal profession here in the church or listening. And I understand there are needs for guidelines and protection, especially regarding civil disputes. But there are also biblical guidelines for Christians when it comes to lawsuits and legal matters. And often they're not known by Christians because we only read just a little bit of the Bible, or they're ignored. Paul mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 6 because Corinth was a sue-happy city, is what Corinth was. There's a lot of lawsuits going around. And Paul wrote to them and said, hey, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? In other words, he's saying, why don't you go to the church first? And then church, why aren't you ready to help with this? Because the goal is reconciliation first. No, I mean, sometimes you can't get reconciled. I get that. But the goal is reconciliation. And in some cases, and I will say this, that in the years that I've been here and able to serve in pastoral ministry, pastoral and biblical counsel is sought. And I will tell you that there have been occasions of church members contacting me, and there have been occasions of people that live in Orange Park that do not go to this church, have never been to this church, but who drive by and pull in and say, I need to talk to the pastor about my marriage. I've had that happen. And we'll carve out some time in the day to try to just, you know, here's an hour, let's see what we can talk about. Or they'll call now, say, well, come on up here. I've had people call from other cities and other states that are just going through town and stop by. I mean, it's like, I said, okay, God, you put us in this position. But I've also had this happen more often than not. Hey, I need help with our marriage. Okay, great. Come see me. Give the time. I'm waiting. And one person walks in the door. I'm like, well, where's your spouse? Oh, they're not coming. I said, well, it's going to be really hard to talk about reconciliation and avoiding divorce when only one of you's here. We'll counsel, we'll go to scripture, we'll pray, but it's going to be really hard when only one of you gets it. And sometimes it's because they're really, one of them's not a Christian. I get that, or they're just church people. I know a lot of people that are church people that aren't Christians, but we're going to take them to scripture. And I have no silver bullet. I can't make people stay married. I wish I could. But I do present the gospel, and I go clearly to that, and I say, here's what God expects. And what I've begun to understand is this, that there are two responses the church must have when it comes to divorce among Christians, especially among people in the fellowship. One is we must comfort in love. And that's priority. The church must offer comfort in love for those going through that very, very painful situation. Comfort, as the Holy Spirit is named the Comforter, meaning that the comfort that we offer is not of our own strength, but it's from God Himself. And the second thing that is, I think, is equal to that, actually, comfort in love and confront with truth. Because as sin is what it is, we don't ignore it, and we don't justify it. But confronting sin with truth does not negate comforting and love. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying we've got to make sure we do both things. And this is what Jesus clarified for us in this passage. Now, we are living in challenging times here in this year and in this country and in this cultural revolution that we're facing right now. Things that seem certain for generations have now been questioned for a few years. Some of those things have been debated. Other things have changed as laws have changed. And as we look to the only word that has remained unchanged and inerrant and useful for teaching, we go to the Word of God to say, what must we do? And what is right? And what was right in the first century and what was right in the BC era is right in the 21st century. Because it hasn't changed. We may not like it. We may not understand it. You may be offended. You may have, but what about? But it hasn't changed. And we have to stand firmly on this. Cultural norms, understand this. Cultural norms do not define or determine truth. Whatever is said to be right or wrong in the culture, apart from the foundation of the Word of God, is not true. The Word of God is our truth. God is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's talk about this regarding marriage. Once you strip away politics and all those dumbed-down definitions and redefinitions of what marriage is or isn't, and the varying developments regarding what those are, it is declared to be true in God's Word that God is the one who defined marriage. Now, I understand that. I throw that out there in the cult in the world, or I tweet that. I get blasted with I'm a hater, and I'm old-fashioned, and I'm a traditionalist, and I need to mature with the times. I need to get a clue. The world may call me that, but here I know this. I ain't stupid, and I'm not wrong on this. God defined what He designed. And He's the one that came up with this. Let me just, as an aside, just as a prophetic word, I say that in jest, I'm not a prophet, anyway. But I am one that likes to, I tend to watch the culture, and I'm not like the men of Issachar of old, but those men knew the times. And I see things, and I'm like, people say, oh, can you believe that happened? I'm like, yes, I believe that happened. That was so shocking. No, that wasn't shocking. Sad, evil, terrible, but not shocking. I'm not really shocked by a lot of the sin that I hear and see about, or see and hear about. But so here's what I declare will probably happen within the next 10 years, if not within our lifetimes in America. Polygamy will be legal again. Well, it has to be. If you're going to move the boundaries and the definitions of what marriage is, then you've got to move it for that too. And I'm declaring that to be wrong and evil too, just so you know. I'm just telling you. You're going, well, that'll never happen. Yeah, I've heard that before too. They've already moved the boundaries. They've already moved the definitions. And then TLC puts the sister wives on and it becomes a hit. And now it's normative. That was just free prophecy. All right, so, not a prophecy. Don't tweet. I'm not a prophet. I just see it as happening. How could it not? If you're going to move that boundary and redefine marriage, it's going to happen. Well, I mean, it's not inevitable, but it's going to be they're going to try to make it happen. Maybe that's the better word. But let me just kind of go back to this. Marriage defined by God, described by God, His plan. And marriage was not defined by the cultural norms of the day. It was not created as a way to just fulfill treaties. I get this. I get that there were marriages in the ancient days where some king married somebody's princess and that was a treaty between those countries. I get that. I also get that there were polygamous relationships in biblical times. Even godly people who would have multiple wives. And we're looking at a patriarchal society, so you go that route. But that was never God's design. When the Pharisees, who at this point, not all Pharisees were bad guys, but these guys were legalists, and they were, these guys sought to trap Jesus once more with a Bible question. Let me just go ahead and let that sink in. I'm going to trap Jesus with a Bible question, all right? There are some things that are just dumb. That's dumb. If you're going to try to trap Jesus, don't go with a Bible question. You know, go to double jeopardy on something else, but not Bible questions. And they're going to a Bible question to try to trap him. And they're going to ask him about marriage and divorce. And they're setting him up because they're building a case. And they're going to try to get him killed. And they ask this question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And that question is met with wisdom and truth. And there is a phrase at the end of that question that makes it a very unique question. For any cause. You know what that is? That's first century no-fault divorce. That's what that is. For any cause. See, God created marriage. He defined it as being between one man and one woman. That's His definition. While there are numerous occasions, especially in the Old Testament, where polygamy is viewed or seen, even among the faithful, do not mistake that God's design and desire is for one man, one woman, one life together. Now, what has happened is sinful men have messed up that model from the beginning. So messed up marriage models is not something new. Now Jay Adams is one of the preeminent biblical counselors today, especially regarding marriage. And he has a book titled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible. And here's what he says. If marriage were of human origin, then human beings would have a right to set it aside. But since God instituted marriage, only He has the right to do so. Marriage as an institution is subject to the rules and regulations set down by God. Individuals may marry, be divorced, and be remarried only if, when and how, God says they may without sinning. The state has been given the task of keeping orderly records, but it has no right nor competence to determine the rules for marriage and for divorce. That alone is God's prerogative. That's a heavy statement. You may disagree, but I do not with that. I agree with Adams. The healthy Christian marriage is not only something defined by God, but described by God as a covenant relationship. When I officiate a wedding, I use the word covenant. My battery just died. Hold on. That's what's happening. I think I'm good. I got two lines. Let's see if I'll talk faster. I'll talk like that little pink bunny. We'll keep rolling. The healthy Christian marriage is something defined by God and described as a covenant relationship. Modern understandings of marriage is that of an agreement that, here's the modern understanding, that marriage is an agreement that begins at a wedding and lasts until one of the spouses says, I'm not in love or I fell out of love with you. That's the modern understanding. Now, time-wise, I'll do this quickly. When I talk to couples in premarital counseling, I reveal and talk about this triangular model of love and relationship. Now, it comes from an old smart guy who was a professor at Harvard. There's my reference. Look it up. Smart guy from Harvard. He did like a 40-year study on marriage and love relationships. Not a Christian study, but just a study of relationships. I'll find that and I'll reference it, put it on the sermon notes when I upload this. But in that study, I'll be brief in this. I don't have this in my notes. I'm doing it by memory. In this triangle, you got a right side and a left side, and you got the foundational line there. And so in defining love relationships, you have this side, which is the passion aspect of love, which would be the physical relationship. It's that moment of the sweaty palms and the physical interaction. It's a multi-generation room here, folks, so work with me. Physical, you're good? Okay, we're done with that explanation. Physical intimacy alone does not define love. Because there are many who have those relationships and are not in love. There is the oldest profession that has made money for decades or centuries, and it has nothing to do with love. That's the physical. But in a love relationship, it's definitely part of it. The side over here is the emotional. And on the emotional side, that is that connecting and through communication. And that's when individuals start, you know, finishing each other's sentences, or they laugh at the same jokes. They have this emotional connection. And it's healthy and right and good in a marriage relationship. But let me just go ahead and pause and talk about the physical. The marriage relationship should have a physical relationship as part of it. But if the marriage is not founded on biblical covenant relationship, and we're starting to see it dissolve, both of those individuals in the relationship could have a physical encounter with someone they're not married to, and that happens. Now let's go emotionally. This is what happens in our culture because we're so evolved, we're so much wiser than our parents and grandparents, right? So here, I'll just play out this scenario. Let's say some guy works for a Fortune 500 company, and it is one of those companies where there are men and women at equal footing in the workforce, and that's all fine and good, not talking about that so much, but because they work together and their schedules are together, it's just easier to go out to lunch every day together. And this really ticks people off who are doing this and know they shouldn't. Because I'm telling you, you shouldn't. And they're going, we're just going to lunch, we're professionals. And all of a sudden they're talking. And they're not talking about work all the time. And all of a sudden, they start connecting. You know, my wife, she just doesn't get me. Yeah, I don't doubt it. They're laughing at the same jokes. They're interested in the same things. They say, I'll get the check today. Oh, you okay. And there's never a physical interaction that goes across whatever line we're going to draw. But you've heard this statement. They had an emotional affair. And it's real. You know, not a political statement at all, but just when Vice President Pence made the public statement that he didn't go to meetings with a woman if his wife wasn't in the room, this, that, and the other, he was crucified in the public forum. You know what I've discovered? There are a whole lot of wives that wish their husbands had the Mike Pence rule. Billy Graham rule, if you want to go that far back. Nevertheless, well, that's asinine. That's old-fashioned. I can't believe that. No, I'm telling you, there's an emotional connection that takes place. And when emotional connection takes place between a man and a woman in an area that should be reserved for that man or woman's wife or husband, and it's given to someone else, you've crossed the line. So let me just take it this way in a healthy relationship. Let's get away from the affair aspect. Doctors Les and Leslie Parrott share this in their training conference. They say on the physical aspect, which is real and right and good, married couple, you said I do, you're living your life together, you're trying to, you know, trying to, good Christian couple, you're not a 10 out of 10 on the physical every day. That's a shock to newlyweds. I'll let you just kind of play that out. What? Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing that once you've been married, you know, let's say 10, 15 years, you don't get butterflies every time you see your spouse like you used to. Your hands aren't sweaty unless you have a disorder. And, you know, so there's physically, and sometimes you wake up and you got the flu and the physical interaction ain't happening. So it's a 10 out, or let's just say, tragically, there's an accident, and all of a sudden, you're wheelchair bound, and you're just, you know, you're like Johnny Erickson Tata, right? And so if you know her story, she's paralyzed, she's a quadriplegic. Well, the physical is not holding that relationship together. And there are days, even in a healthy marriage, when the emotional is not clicking on the 100% scale. There are days when it's just been a day that has worn you out. And you're good to get home and get dinner, and each of you get your chair in the living room, and you just veg out to NCIS, and it's a good day. There ain't a whole lot of conversation. It's not a 10 out of 10 on the emotional connection. Tell me how you feel. That's normal. But there is a foundational line down here. Now, I didn't get to that one yet, but here's the key. That's the intentional. That's the intentional. And that's the choice to love. And that one better be 10 out of 10 every day. Because once that bottom line is not 10 out of 10, we have major issues in the marriage. Well, I feel like I fell out of love. I feel like you're a fool. Because that's not a real statement. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. You've been watching way too many movies and reading too much romance novels. That isn't real. I just fell out of love. No. You decided to change your choice. Because love is a choice. Falling out of love is a ridiculous concept. It's not a biblical reason. It's not a biblically viable truth. The only reason falling out of love is deemed even real is because humanity has worked for centuries to excuse and justify sin. And when marriage is viewed as a partnership that will remain only as long as I, quote, feel loved and appreciated by my own definitions of love and appreciation, then I will remain married, but otherwise I have the justification to get out of the relationship and start over. And that's the issue happening in the church and in the culture today. I just don't love her anymore, has been said far too many times by Christian men that we think we're smart enough to not even think like that. And the same is true for women. Love is a choice. Love is a commitment. Love for a husband and wife, regardless of how one feels, should be the one thing that could or should be counted on. In other words, there's going to be conflict in marriage, but the husband and wife should know that that foundation line is a 10 out of 10 every day. It should be this understanding. You really ticked me off and hurt my feelings, but I am staying. There's no way I'm out of here. You got me. 10 out of 10. We're in this together. And both spouses should know that this may be messed up a bit, this may be messed up a bit, but that foundation is not, because we're in a covenant relationship before our Lord. And we said I do, and we'll say I do until... Why? Because people choose to say I don't. Oh, wait, that's a choice, right? Yeah. And you're going, But I never wanted this. I never wanted a divorce. He or she did this, that, and the other. And let me just tell you what I told a relative of mine who went through a divorce, and it was very painful. I said, listen, I'm no expert on this, but here's what I've learned after watching and knowing and praying with you. It takes two to tango and only one to stop dancing. And sometimes you don't have control when the dance stops. But you be faithful and you be holy. I don't know if you get this. I heard this. I hear this from couples, and I hear it from couples of all ages. So I just started bullet pointing things I've heard over the years. So let me just throw down some of these things that I hear. That, and by the way, I'm talking about Christians. So lost people act like lost people. I'm talking about Christians that are acting this way. I'm talking about spouses who have shared with me that their husbands or wives have actually said these things, such as, no particular order, I never loved you. I wish we hadn't gotten married. I don't even like you. Just shut up and quit talking. Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to my mom's if you don't straighten up. I'm going home with mom and dad if you don't change. You're an idiot. And there are other words that I will not say, because they're words you should not say to anyone. Good Christian people that will bless the Lord on Sunday with their hands raised will cuss out their spouse on Monday, if they even make it that far, when the enemy is attacking and they let the attack. And here's something else that happens. Just throw this one. There's this one other word, one other phrase, one other thing that sometimes thrown. It's like that trump card. It's thrown on the table. And when it's thrown out there, we're going down a path that's it's really hard to get back. And that's that, I think we ought to get a divorce. And once you throw it out there, it's easy to pick that up. The other person might. I've heard it from 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, older than, people older than that. I've heard it from people that have been married 30, 40, 50 years, people that have been married 30, 40, 50 days. I've heard it from young couples who haven't even paid off their wedding yet. Not that they pay for their weddings. That's for parents. But it is epidemic. And in couples, when I talk to couples in premarital and postmarital and just counseling, I say, listen, God has given us agape love, and that's the kind of love He desires our marriages to be built upon. But most of us don't know enough and haven't fallen away from agape love. Now, agape love is a biblical love, and it is this. It is unconditional. It is selfless, and it is permanent. That's the vow. When a person stands and says, Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, you better not make a vow if you're not going to keep it. That's what it says. And so when we stand in a wedding and we have vows, that's a big, big deal. And agape love says it's unconditional. Forgiveness is not. That's last week. Love, yes, unconditional. I love you regardless of the... I don't know if you've noticed this, but once you get married, the physical aspect, just this fast forward about 20, 30 years, physically you look different. Some do. Usually better. Things change. Emotionally, you could change. But that unconditional love says, I love you until death do us part. The vows that I lead young couples through is not, it is till death do us part, not until I fall out of love with you. I don't throw that in there. But this agape love that is to be selfless, unconditional, and permanent is cracked and broken in our culture. And emotional and even physical affairs become options, and the cult of self rises once more. Oh, man, I'm out of time. So the Pharisees come back and say, okay, so divorce is bad. Why'd Moses let it happen? There's a paraphrase. Thinking if you use Moses, Jesus, they got him. And Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He says divorce is not God's design nor His plan, but it's allowed, but it's not what God desires. Here's a statement that might make some of you email me. Divorce is always a result of sin. What is marriage? Marriage is the uniting of two sinners in holy matrimony. That's pretty amazing that it'll even work, right? Marriage is the uniting of two sinners in holy relationship for the glory of God. And before the wedding normally happens, but definitely as soon as I do as said, let me just say this, the spiritual attacks on the enemy are coming, and they're coming hard, and they don't let up. The enemy's desire is to divide every marriage on the planet, because every marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, represents the picture of Christ and His church. And so the division is intentional and the attack is strategic, and there are no new creative attacks of the same ones. So while there is a honeymoon, or maybe a honeymoon after the ceremony, there is no honeymoon from the spiritual attacks that the enemy will bring upon a young couple or an older couple. Some of you are married, and you fought in the car on the way to church today. I don't know who you are, but we saw you. No. But you do, you know. You're angry. You ever have that experience? You're driving to church. It's a very spiritual moment. We're going to worship the Lord, the Creator of all, the Savior of our souls and our hearts, and we're driving in the car just angry. Pull in the parking lot, angry. Get out of the car, shut the door, put on the mask, and go, well, hallelujah, brother, sister, God loves you. Amen? Amen. And you just fake it for 2 hours because you're at church, and you're like, well, bless the Lord, get back in the car, slam the door, shut up, let's go home, you know? It happens. Why? Because the enemy hates marriage, and he's going to attack you. You could have had a great Saturday, but Sunday morning, all of a sudden, it's bad. Sometimes we withhold ourselves from each other, and you will let pride drive you, and you will justify actions or inactions due to how you're being treated. And you may not want to admit it, but sometimes the truth is that you are the one in sin. We're not even going to the affairs. We're just talking about treating each other right. And so your spouse is probably sinning as well because, like I said, two sinners coming together. But when you marry two sinners and they're trying to live holy lives that are under attack 24/7, the wives better take this to heart. But you best be prayed up. And one of the things that most Christian couples never do is pray together. It's one of the most difficult things to do. Now, if you're praying together as a couple, you're in the minority and you're doing well. And if you're a married couple and going, well, I need to, and now you went and said it at church, so my wife or my husband's going to ask, do you want to pray? Now we're going to have to. Hey, just hold hands, pray silently. God can hear your head. Do the Baptist prayer, silent prayer, squeeze at the amen, you're done, go on your day. It's better than what you've been doing, likely. But don't let your guard down. Divorce is always a result of sin. Statement number two, divorce is almost always sinful. Those are not the same statements. Divorce is always the result of sin, but it's almost always sinful. There's an almost there for a reason, and that's the qualifier, because there are instances where God said it is allowable. But even in the allowable sin, or allowable divorce, where this spouse did not sin, but this one did sin, the one who did not sin, still the divorce is a result of his sin or her sin. You see how that works? Sometimes you're just collateral damage. And then there's a whole lot of, but what about this? What about that? I get these questions all the time. Questions that result from this passage. Questions like, well, is it infidelity if? And all these ifs are about, you know, usually about phones and things that people are looking at on their computers and all that and that. And then the question about, what about abuse? And abuse is man, that's a covenant breaker at that level. But we still want to look and talk about that, want to find out what can be done in that. That's a generalized statement. We're not going to get into the specifics today. But then there's that very weak as tank water statement that is, what if my needs aren't being met? Now, that one's pretty weak. There are biblical allowances for divorce, but perhaps as the Pharisees ask the question, maybe we should look at this as well and realize maybe we're asking the same question they're asking. Here's where I think the big issue is in this passage. The Pharisees ask the wrong question. The wrong question is, when is it allowed to get a divorce? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how can we be reconciled? You may not be, but I mean, that's the right question. You start out in a negative, it's always an issue, right? Now, there is a whole lot more to discuss, and there's a whole lot more that can be covered today. But my prayer is this. For the single adult who's never been married, and for the divorcee who has been married and remains single, and for the individual who was cheated on, and for the one who did the cheating, perhaps, and for the couple who live together but separate. Let me go ahead and explain that if you think that's not a reality. There are couples who go to church, and maybe even some here, who got married, been married for decades, and they still live in the same house, but once the kids moved out, because of their choosing not to love each other, they are basically separate within their house, but they're still married, but there's an extra room, so he moved. It's not because he has a CPAP and she can't sleep. It's because they're separated, but it's too cheap, it's too expensive to get a divorce. That's a reality. For that couple, and for the couples who are faithful now but who have chapters in their story that they look back on that include divorces and exes and all that that entails. And let me just say, for the couples who are living together sinfully, pretending like they're married but they're not, and that's for young couples and senior adults who don't want to lose their Social Security. And I just said it. But that's good, because I'm going to the state convention as soon as church is over, so I won't be here for 3 days. But my wife and I used to live over in an apartment when we first got married. We lived in HUD housing. We lived over this in this apartment. It was a senior adult housing complex, but they liked me. And the dear lady that lived underneath us, you know, she had this boyfriend that would come over for 4 or 5 days, and she told us straight up, said, it's too cheap to get married, I'd lose my Social Security. And then I start realizing within the church there are Christians that actually give that as an excuse. You're playing married, living together, doing married stuff, but you're not married, and I don't know if you've read the rest of the Bible, but that's sin. It's not a sin to date. But I think you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. So for that individual or those individuals, And also for the couple who is married. Took a vow, staying faithful, doing their best. The bottom line is still 10 out of 10, and they're still there. Here's the message. Remember that God created marriage. God designed it to be holy and glorifying to Him. Remember that love is a choice, just like other things are choices. And in your story, if your choices are clearly sinful, you likely already know that. And I would challenge you to respond with repentance and to seek reconciliation, if possible, and forgiveness. First from the Lord, and perhaps from other individuals. You can be forgiven. Your marriage may never be salvaged, but you can be forgiven if you repent. For the married individuals, stay faithful to God and each other. Keep the marriage and the wedding, the marriage bed holy, as it says. And remember, you are under attack. It is not easy to be holy, but it is doable with Him. May all our relationships honor God and bring Him glory. May the broken be reconciled. And may the couples who are justifying without repentance fall on their knees before the Lord and have a new day today. Because that's the great thing about grace. This is not handing out scarlet letters. This is not saying no one belongs anymore. This is just moving beyond the awkwardness of figuring out who makes the coffee and who can we go out to eat with after Sunday school. But they're much deeper than that. It's about family saying we're all a mess. And we've all messed up. But our God is holy and our God is good. And He gives us these hard lessons not to anger us, but if that's what it takes, He'll let that happen too. But to bring us back to Himself. Because His plan is so much better. Father, I pray that as we dismiss this morning, as there are individuals in here that have been confronted with perhaps decades-long sins that they've never confessed to, that You will give them insight into Your love and Your grace and how You're calling them to You. There are folks here who have, as we say in divorce care, been stung by divorce, some by their own choosing, others, they find themselves victims to that. And Lord, yet we know this. You are the mender of broken hearts. You may not be able to fix everything according to the way that we want You to fix everything, but You can fill the gaps where others have left them. There is a place in Your family for everyone. And Father, it says very clearly You hate divorce. It says also as clearly throughout Scripture that You love the divorcee, just like You love every human being. And I thank You for the choice of love that You have chosen to love me. Some may struggle with that reality that love is a choice, that it's more than a feeling. But when we think about the fact that You love us, You have chosen us. You have chosen to send Your Son to die on the cross so that You may have a relationship with us. You have chosen to bring us into a relationship with You. You've chosen to love us and forgive us and give us a hope and a new name. So Father, if we want to be like You, we have to choose to love. Move us beyond our selfishness and our pride. And forgive us where we fail. And may this fellowship, this church, as imperfect as we are, be Your perfect church for what it looks like to be holy and righteous and on a journey of disciple making. I pray this in Jesus' name.